we have been, seems like months, I know, we've been talking about mission and what we are called to do and who we are as children of God. And if we go back on our series of sermons over the past several months on discipleship, and today we're going to talk about building up the house of God and how do we do that. And it's building that house up in each and every one of us. It needs to come from within us. God's work working through us. And he is, as you know, he is the overall owner of the house anyway, right? So that's what we need to remember, is that, you know, he owns the house anyway, so we might as well be good renters of the house and treat it right, right? Okay, I am 21 days in to this Whole 30 eating plan. I'm not calling it a diet. This Whole 30 eating plan, I'm 21 days in, and clothes are fitting a little bit looser, maybe not as loose as I'd like them to fit yet, but my purpose wasn't weight loss as much as health. And so I'm trying to be a good steward of this house right here. And I think that should be the goal of each and every one of us, that we want to be good stewards of the house, of the gifts that God has given us. So he's the owner of the house. How many of you remember the full-service gas stations? You know? It was where, if you don't remember, us old people remember the full-service gas stations. You know, it's where you'd hear that familiar sound, ding, ding, as you drive up next to the pumps, you know. And then the attendant who would be inside the building probably would come out, and he would start by pumping your gas, cleaning your windshield, checking your air pressure in your tires, pulling up the hood and checking your oil and checking your transmission fluid, checking to see, make sure that you got plenty of water in your radiator, all of those things. They did all of that stuff. And to top it all off, they would give you green stamps when you're done. What a great thing. And I remember having the little booklet and couldn't wait to fill up my booklet of green stamps so that we could go redeem it for something really worthless, you know. But, you know, now it seems like full-service gas stations are just a memory, you know. Instead, we call them convenience stores. And we go to the convenience store to get gas, but they're anything but convenient, you know. And in most states other than Oregon, you have to even pump your own gas. So, and then you got to get out of your car. They might pump your gas for you here, but you still have to get out of your car if you want to wash your windshield, if there's soapy water, and if you can find the squeegee. You know, then on top of that, you have to check your own oil. You have to pay to put air in your tires now. That's not convenient anymore. And, you know, and while we have accepted this overall change to how we fill up our cars and even paying more for fuel, we still want our church experience to be full service. How many know where we're going on this? We still want it to be full service. So we are talking about building God's house today, and the first thing I want you to look at is that we go to church and we expect to be served. You know, we go to hear an inspiring message and to hear inspiring music, which we just did. The music today was great. Just we touched Scott, I believe, with our worship today. You know, we want our children and our youth to be taught because we no longer have time to teach them. And then, after being well served, we go home. Today, people go on church shopping trips. And I hope I'm not stepping on any toes today. I don't think I am. But, you know, we go on church shopping trips, and we have this mental list of the things that they need as a church to do for them. Churches today are now evaluated in terms of what they can offer to a person's household. You know, one time I was pastoring down in Pasadena, California, and I had a man come and visit the church. And he comes in and he says, "Okay, show me what you got." And so I'm taking him around, I'm showing everything we got, and I'm telling him all about our mission and our vision and what we believe. And after we finished, he asked me this question. "Now, what can you do for me?" Yeah, what can you do for me? You know, I was a little shocked at the forthrightness of his question. But, you know, I'd heard the question before. It wasn't something that was new to me. I'd heard it many times over the years. At that time, we really didn't have anything. It was a small church, and you know, we had a little teeny pantry. We had a few clothes here and there, but we couldn't really do anything for him. So I said, you know, we can really do nothing to meet your needs. The only thing that we can do is introduce you to the one who can and how you can fulfill his purposes for your life. Needless to say, he didn't like my answer. Because all he wanted was what he could get from the church. Is that George and Linda? Oh my goodness. I'm going to tell you a story about George. George and I were in a play together years and years ago called The Cabin on the Only 40 or whatever, yeah. And I was the lead actor of the young Joseph Conley. Oh, man, I just turned it off or something. What did I do? Okay. I was the young actor, you know, and there was an older guy that played the part of the older Joe. But I was a young one, and part of this thing is during rehearsals, I would kind of mess up my lines on purpose to see what I could do with George. And so one time we were practicing, and the line I was supposed to sing was, "Thanks a lot, kind sir, your generosity is overwhelming." And I said, instead of that, I said, "Thanks a lot, kind sir, your generosity overwhelms me." And when practice, he said, "John, please don't do that. Please don't do that." Well, we get to the night. It's the last night. What are they going to do, fire me? And so we did it three nights, I think. And the last night, I get to, and I say it like that. And he has a newspaper like this, and he takes the newspaper, puts it over his face. So the people can't see him laughing, but shaking like this. So anyway, then we get off stage, and he grabs, "Oh, you turkey!" You know. Anyway, great to see you guys. Sorry to use you in one of my. So anyway, all of this reminds me of something. Not what the story I just told, but this where we're going with this today reminds me of something. How many saw the movie Field of Dreams? Okay, it's the scene where the Ray Liotta character, I believe he was Shoeless Joe Jackson, and James Earl Jones' character, who was a journalist, and he'd written an article about this. He comes and Kevin Costner, and Ray Liotta character is getting ready to take James Earl Jones' character into the corn, and Kevin Costner comes out and he goes, "I've never asked anything. I've never asked anything. Why can't I go?" And first of all, he says, "Well, you're not invited." But he goes, "Well, what do you expect?" He says, "Well, I've never asked what's in it for me." "Well, what are you asking, Ray?" he says. He goes, "Well, I'm asking what's in it for me." And I think that's where we're at in church. What's in it for me? And, you know, that's the sad commentary of our church today, is that we all want to see what we can get from the church rather than what we can give to the church and to Jesus. You know, somewhere in our journey of faith, a transition has to take place where we go from being a serve us type of church to a service type of church. You know, where church is no longer a place that we go to be served, but we go there to serve. The Apostle James puts it like this, in no uncertain terms, in James 2:14 and then also verse 17. James 2:14 and 17. "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." The Lord intends for the church to be full service. You know, where it is equipped with fully committed believers who are serving the needs of those who are in need and of the community around them. This is why part of our mission and vision is to make a difference in our community and beyond for Christ. So being a full service station is a beautiful metaphor for what is needed in the church today. And that is what I believe the Lord is looking for from his church. 2 Chronicles 16:9 from the New Living Translation says this. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. So knowing this, do the eyes of God land on us? Does He find us to be fully committed followers of Jesus? See, Jesus tells us that when He comes back to this earth and He judges, He tells us that the criteria that He will use is determined upon how we put into action the faith that we profess with our mouths. This criteria involves certain things like acts of mercy, feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, being kind to strangers, clothing the naked, looking after the sick, and visiting those in prison. Does that sound familiar? Well, it should. It's in Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 and 36. So Jesus is saying that it's not about how good we feel when we leave church that counts, but rather it's how we live out our faith daily, on a daily basis. That's what it's all about. How we respond to the needs of others. Jesus wants us to move away from the mindset that says that the church must serve us into one where we see ourselves as a part of the church. You know, that is in full service to the Lord by loving Him and loving others. God's vision for us is to become a full service church where we each are the attendants working together in order to serve those in need of finding God's living waters for their life. You know, in our society, whenever we look at those who are doing the service and those in whom they serve, we immediately think that those being served are somehow greater and have some greater influence. But that is not what God says. God says that none of what the world thinks makes a person great is truly what makes a person great in His kingdom. See, God says, what makes a person great is one's service to others, which is then, by proxy, their service to Him. God says that the secret to finding a great life is when we learn how to serve. You know, after the mother of James and John asked Jesus to allow her two sons to rule at His side, Jesus tells His disciples something that I believe that they already knew to be true, that those considered great by the world are the ones who lord it over and exercise authority over others. But then he throws them this curveball in Matthew 20, 26. He says this, "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." You see, great people serve others. Great teachers serve those they are teaching. A great leader serves those that they lead. A great manager serves those that they manage. And so Jesus is saying that the more we serve, the greater we are. The more we serve, the greater we are. Now think about that for a moment. And think about the little woman who served in the slums of Calcutta. I mean, she was able to command an audience with heads of state around the world, from presidents to kings, and that woman, as you know, is Mother Teresa. You know, the two words that best define the Christian life are give and serve. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He gave and He served. And He said in Matthew 20, 28, He says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many." To give our lives away in the service of others is best, that best summarizes being a Christian and the Christian life. You know, I may claim to be a Christian, and I may even have the right doctrine, But if I'm not really walking with Jesus, if I'm not serving Him by serving others, then they're just empty words. Apostle James writes in the first chapter, remember, it is a message to obey, not just to listen to. If you don't obey, you're only fooling yourselves. So, in the light of all that we've been talking about over the past several months, the question that we need to ask is this: what sort of service toward God and toward others am I called to? What sort of service toward God and toward others am I called to? You know, most people want to serve God, you know? But, you know, it's the people that they have a hard time serving. I had a friend one time, he says, I love the ministry, it's just the people I hate. He was a pastor, by the way. I love ministry, it's just the people I hate. There's a word for this. It's called ministry. Not hating people. Ministry simply means using the gifts and talents that God has given us and helping someone else with them in the name of God. That's what ministry is all about. In fact, if you look at these two words, service and ministry, or servant and minister, it's the same word. So we are all called to not only be servants, but also to be ministers. Now, I'm not talking about everyone being a preacher or an evangelist or a missionary, but to be involved in ministry, to be actively involved with how God has uniquely created and gifted us. That's what I'm talking about right here. And so, if we're called to salvation, then we're called to serve. You like those bottom line statements like that? If we're called to salvation, then we're called to serve. And while the Bible has a lot to say about our need to serve, what I would like to share is what I learned as being my top three reasons, okay? So here we go. Number one, I want you to know this, we were created for service. We were created for service. God created us so that we can serve Him and His kingdom purposes. Why are we here? We're here to serve God and to serve His kingdom purposes. And those purposes are to serve people, to love one another. In Ephesians 2:10, Paul says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, that word workmanship literally means a work of art. We are His work of art. We are His masterpiece. We have been designed and molded by God to make a contribution in life. Say, I have been designed and I have been molded to make a contribution in life. See, God made us to make a difference. God designed everything on this earth for a purpose. You know, He made dogs to be dogs, and he made cows to do cowy things, you know? And the Bible says that we were put on this earth to do good works. We were created for service. We were created to serve God and to serve each other. You know, I remember coming across an old favorite flashlight. Anybody ever have a favorite flashlight? Well, I had a favorite flashlight when I was younger. And I'd lost it for several years, and I found it, and I tried to turn it on, and of course, it wouldn't work, which really wasn't a surprise because I hadn't used it for many years. But when I tried to unscrew the bottom of it to get batteries out and put new batteries in, I couldn't. It was stuck. And so I got some pliers, and I opened it up, and to my surprise, the whole thing, the batteries had corroded so much they'd completely filled the inside of that compartment where you put the batteries, and it was totally ruined. I thought, wow. You know what? Then I had this thought. Batteries are to be used, not just sit around and do nothing. Right?
And in the same token, we were made, we were created for service. And when we're not used in service and serving God through serving others, we get corroded and we get ruined on the inside. What a great analogy. Jesus is our model. He is the one we look to. He said, "This is how you do it." Then he served others. You know, we saw this earlier when Jesus said that he came not to be served, but to serve. And even up to the very end, Jesus was serving, because one of the last things he did on this earth was he washed his disciples' feet. And by washing the disciples' feet, Jesus was taking the position of the lowest servant in the household. But, you know, you'd say, well, isn't he the Lord? Isn't he the Son of God? Yes, he is. But Jesus said in John 13, verses 14 and 15, Jesus said this: "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." You see, Jesus, as our model, as the one that we strive to be like, gave us an example to follow. And by doing so, he revealed that we have all been created to serve. Number two, we are saved for service. Paul tells Timothy to rekindle the gift that God has given to him, and how God has not given him the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And Paul then reminds Timothy that he was saved for a holy work. He was saved for a holy work. The purpose of his salvation was for a holy work. And if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, it says this: "Who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace." The Bible says that we have been saved to serve. God didn't put us here to just take up space and sit in chairs. Has anyone ever wondered why God didn't just take us to heaven the moment that we received him as Lord and Savior? Man, that would have been so much easier. Why did he leave us here? Do you think there was a reason why he left us here? Of course there is, because that's part of my sermon today. The answer is because he has something for us to do. He has something for us to do. Why do we exercise and go to the gym? Derek, why do you exercise? I don't know about anybody else, but I know I don't. And he's the only one I know that exercises and go to the gym. Why do you do it? Oh, he's probably asking himself, why do I do it? Is it to build up stamina and muscles? But why? What is the purpose? Just so that we can go to the gym and run longer and lift heavier weights? So then why do we build up our spiritual muscles? Why do we come to church? Why do we read the Bible? Why do we pray? Why do we attend Bible studies? Is it to show others just how spiritual we are? See, the reason we've been saved isn't so that we can be holier than thou people. It is to serve God and to serve his kingdom purposes. That's why we were saved. And we do that by using the gifts and talents that he's given us to help others come into his saving knowledge, the understanding of what Jesus has done for us. We've been saved so that we can fulfill God's calling. And Paul goes on to say that it isn't through our own efforts. It's nothing that we do, but rather it's according to God's purpose and grace. Remember, we just read that a second ago. So let's not think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We are merely servants of God, saved and called by God to do his good pleasure, to do his kingdom work. Number three, we are gifted for service. You know, God didn't give us these gifts and these talents to build up our own kingdom. He didn't. He gave us those things rather to build up the kingdom of God, to help build the kingdom of God. And God gave those abilities to us to serve Him and to serve others. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." We have been given these gifts for ministry. We have been given these gifts for service. And as Christians, we are part of the body of Christ. You see, the Apostle Paul tells us that those gifts are the outworking of the Holy Spirit in our lives to benefit the church, which is the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:7. A spiritual gift is given to each of us as a means of helping the entire church. Because of this, we cannot hoard these gifts to ourselves. You know, we have been given these gifts, and God has gifted us for service. And as a result of that, the Apostle Paul tells us to start working together with our gifts as a fully functioning body. You know, wouldn't it be great to be completely fully functioning in our physical bodies? You know, how many know you have some limitations physically in your body? You know, we have limitations, don't we? And some have more limitations than others. Okay? Wouldn't it be great to be fully functioning? Paul encourages us to use our gifts as a fully functioning body, or to use the metaphor that we used earlier, be a full service church to serve the needs of others. So, we have been created, we have been saved, we have been gifted by God for service. You know, when we go to a restaurant, you know, when you pay the bill, you usually leave a tip, at least you should. You know, and that's what I want to do today. I want to give you a tip as we get ready to close here in just a few moments. I have some tips for you. All right? Tips for service. That's what we're calling this. Tips for service. You ready for the first one? Forget yourself. Forget yourself. Forget about your needs and be others-oriented. Forget about your needs. Be others-oriented. In Philippians 2:4, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. You know, whenever we see a need, I believe that is God giving us an opportunity to serve, to learn to be like Jesus. So let's not waste these opportunities when they come. Which leads me to the second point. Don't wait. Don't wait. Oh, well, let's not wait until the conditions are right before we serve. Don't say, well, you know, when things settle down a little bit at work or at home or in my life, then I'll get involved. Don't wait. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 11, he says, "He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap." In other words, don't wait for perfect conditions. You'll never find them. Don't wait for perfect conditions. If you do, nothing's going to get done. He goes on to say in Ecclesiastes 11:6, he says, "In the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good." So when the opportunity to serve presents itself, don't wait, just do it. Don't wait, just do it. Here's another tip for you. Get rightly focused. Get rightly focused. Jesus said we cannot serve two masters in Luke 16:13. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. See, one of the major barriers to serving is that of wrong motivations. You know, a lot of our service can be done for the wrong reasons. You know, some may be to get others to like us, you know, or maybe to be noticed. And some do it as a bargaining chip with God, you know, like, well, look what I did for you now, God, so now do this for me. It doesn't work like that. Jesus said in Matthew 6:1, he goes, take care. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired, because then you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. You know, if I do something good, I certainly don't want to not get any credit for it. It's like working really hard on a term paper and turning it in and not getting any credit for it, you know? If I do something good, I don't want to not get credit for it. I want the Lord to bless me for it. But that's not why I do it. I don't do it so, oh, let's see what I can get from this. We do it because we're being obedient. You know, even our humility can be with a wrong motivation in order to get others to notice how humble we are. Or, you know, within ourselves to take pride in our humility. You know, someone once said to me, I have no pride, which I believe is probably one of the most prideful statements I've ever heard. I have no pride. So get your focus off yourself and get rightly focused on God. And the last one is, be faithful. Be faithful. You know, there are going to be times when we just don't feel like serving. Anybody ever been there? Just don't feel like serving. Maybe we've been serving for years and we say, you know, I'm tired. It's somebody else's turn. You know, if Jesus is our example, then listen to what he said in John 17:4. He says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. So we see here that Jesus faithfully completed his work when he went to the cross, and in so doing, he glorified the Father. I wonder, have we faithfully completed the work that God has given us to do? And while we may retire from work, no one retires from ministry. It's like Jesus, we are to minister all the way up to the end. And you know what? The reward will be hearing God say, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And then Paul said in Galatians 6:9, he says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. You know, knowing that we've been created, knowing that we've been saved, knowing that we have been gifted by God for service, what are we doing about it? This is not some side issue, okay? If we were created, saved, and gifted by God for service, this is an important aspect of our Christian life. Are we going to continue being a hearer of God's word, or are we going to be doers as well? Someone once said this. They said, you know, it's time to get off of our blessed assurance and do something. It's time to get off our blessed assurance and do something. And so here are some questions I want to leave with you today. And they will be up here if you want to write them down. I don't believe I included them on the worksheet. All right. First question I have for you. What things need to be done within the church? What things need to be done within the church? Is there already a ministry that you can plug into? Or do you need to start getting involved and start one? You look around and you see something that needs to be done? Second question is this: what can you contribute to the overall spiritual health of the congregation? What can you do? And each and every one of you should be asking yourself that question. What can I do to help the overall health the overall functioning and flow of us as a church to be effective, that we are called to be effective, to reach outside of our four walls. Next question is this. What can you do to make a difference in this community of faith for Christ? You know, someone once said this. They said, find a need and fill it. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your heart. So let me take the pressure off. You are released for ministry. You know, God has created you, He has saved you, He has gifted you, He has called you with a holy calling to serve Him by serving others. As we end, I want us to lift up our prayer and lift up our praise and the truth that there are greater things yet to come for you in your walk with Jesus, for the Bridge, Open Bible, as we continue to walk and go forward with Jesus. There are greater things still need to be done. And it's going to take a people, it's going to take a church that are committed to making a difference for Christ in our community and beyond. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer, shall we? Jesus, I thank you so much for the promise of your word. Lord, I thank you for the challenge of your word, that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. Lord, I think so many times we come in and we listen and we hear and we think, oh, that was really nice. That challenged me, but then we don't do anything about it. Sometimes we feel our toes get stepped on, but then that's where we leave it. That just our toes are just being stepped on. So God, I just pray that you would just guide us and direct us, Lord. Father, may we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And Lord, may we know that all these things will be added to us as we do. God, guide us and direct us. Lord, help us to embrace your calling on our lives. Help us to respond, Lord Jesus, to your call to serve others. And in so doing, by serving others, we are serving you. By blessing others, we are blessing you. So God, I thank you and I praise you. Jesus, as we go from here in just a little while, I pray that you would go before us, prepare the way. Lord, challenge us each and every day. As we get up in the morning, Lord, challenge us to walk out your work in our lives. Lord, that we would get up and we would ask you to bring people across our path, reach out to with the love of Jesus. Father, help us to be who you have called us to be. And I pray this in Jesus' name.